The other day, I was driving down the Oakington Road, come off the A14 and done all that palaver, ran by a hill, got to the Oakington Road, and I was driving to Cottenham, coming home. I was driving along, went all the way down the Oakington Road, all through Oakington, all down the everything, came into the village, and suddenly approached some traffic lights. And it was then, as I pulled up at the traffic lights, that I realised I couldn't remember the drive from the Oakington Road roundabout to the traffic lights just before I entered Cottenham. Couldn't remember what I'd done. I'd been thinking about other things. Driving along, changing gear, going through one set of traffic lights, worryingly enough. Going behind people, speeding up at the right time, slowing down at other times. But I couldn't remember a thing of it. Until I had to brake and stop. And then I suddenly thought, oh, I was just driving along automatically without actually paying attention. I don't know whether anyone else has ever had that experience. A few of you were nodding, so I think you probably all have. And I have to admit, it's not the first time that it's happened to me. In fact, road safety people say that most accidents happen when people are nearing home because everything's so familiar that they stop focusing and paying full attention and thinking about what might come from where because they know it. I've driven it so many times before that we just sort of switch off and we stop paying full attention. We begin to drive in a dream, as it were. We begin to go through the motions. We pay some attention, we mainly do the right things most of the time, but we're not really engaging with all the things that are going on around us, because it's all just too familiar until something, like a traffic light that's not normally there, pulls us back to attention and we realise what we've been doing. And you know, as we enter the beginning of the book of Mark, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, in a way we enter a world where people are doing just this, driving in a dream. Now, I'm very aware that, of course, they didn't have cars back then, and most of the time they walked everywhere. But if we were to stop, and if we were to pause, and if we were to look around at the Jewish world, the context that Mark wrote about at the beginning of this book, we would probably see a people who live their lives and their faith as if it were automatic to them. In many ways, they were doing what they should. They were getting from A to B as followers of God. But in reality, they were far from living the lives that God had given them to live and breathe. And maybe when we think about it, this isn't too much of a surprise. After all, they were a people who relied on the guidance of God throughout their history. And at this point, when we get to the beginning of the book of Mark, it had been 400 years since they'd last heard from God. It'd been 400 years since the prophecy of Malachi at the end of the Old Testament, where God had promised to send a messenger who would prepare the way of the Lord, where God had promised to come and fill his temple. It had been 400 years since the word of God had actually been spoken by a prophet, alive and vibrant to his people. 400 years. Since the people of God had engaged with a living, breathing message. So because of this, the Jewish world had adapted, retelling the words that God had spoken to them in the past, the prophecies that were weaved throughout their scriptures, and retelling their history, the stories that made them who they were and reminded them of where they had come from. Their stories of freedom. They retold the story of the escape from Egypt, the Passover lamb and the destruction of their enemies. And their stories of hope. They reminded each other of the Ten Commandments, of the promise of a future, of the coming Messiah who would one day arrive. They kept these stories from their past and they kept these promises from their scriptures, and they treasured them from generation to generation to generation, faithfully retelling the greatness of God and faithfully looking forward to the fulfillment of the prophecies. But you know, as time passed and God seemed to be silent, 400 years of silent, somehow these truths that God had given them, this future that they had to look forward to, had become just a little bit too familiar to them. Something they were very comfortable with, but didn't really grapple with, allowing maybe their attention to waver a little bit. Until they had begun to observe the festivals, to take sacrifices to the temple, to meet religious requirements, without really engaging with where these things were leading them. Until they were mainly doing the right thing at the right time, talking about freedom, living by God's laws, observing the seasons and the rituals, without letting these truths penetrate deep into their lives. Until they were paying some attention, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, remembering the prophecies, remembering their history, without actually understanding what this really meant for them in the here and now. Or if you like, until they'd found themselves driving in a dream, without fully focusing on the stories that God had placed them into and called them to live. So when suddenly a man appeared, a very strange man, by all accounts, a man wearing clothing made of camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey and wandering around in the wilderness. It was as if the Jewish world was brought back to reality, as if the red light had come on and it hadn't been there before, as if suddenly they had woken up. Because however strange this man was, and believe me, he was strange, it's not just because we're looking at it through our eyes in this world, he was strange. However odd he seemed to be, however weird his clothing and eating habits, here was someone who brought back a distant memory to the Jewish people. Here was a man who fit the prophecies of Genesis and Isaiah and Malachi. Someone who spoke like and looked like and seemed like the prophet Elijah. A man who could be nothing else but another prophet. And when he spoke, it was as if the people began to realize that actually, although they had been living as God's people, although they had been going through the motions, although they had generally been doing the right thing, they couldn't actually remember how they got from the wonderful stories of their past to the laws and the lifestyles of their present. Although they'd been living a faithful life, they couldn't quite remember why it was they were living in these ways and where it was this life was leading. So when this man appeared, this one they had been waiting for, the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah, it was as if suddenly the red light went on, the brake lights in front of them went on, and they were jolted back out of their dream, wide awake to what was actually going on around them. Do you know, when I was younger, about, I don't know, 7, 8, 9, 10, my mum bought me an alarm clock. And it wasn't like a radio alarm clock. It was one of those really old-fashioned clocks that had the two bells at the top and the hammer in the middle. Yeah, the most scary contraption ever invented. And it was really nice, actually, because it was like a golden colour. In fact, it's still at the house on the windowsill. It scares me every time I look at it. And, you know, it ticked. So you had that lovely ticking as you went to sleep. And so you'd set the alarm, you'd go tick, 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 and you'd go off to sleep. And then, oh my word, I don't know whether anyone's had one of these alarm clocks, but you set the alarm, and when it went off, there was no, like, ting-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. It was just like ting, 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 ting. And there was no kind of gradual coming round, no snooze button that you could press. There was no light that filled the room so that you opened your eyes. It was like, it sort of induced a heart attack in you. You shot up and you thought, oh, what is going on? And then you realised, oh, it's only my alarm clock, and you switch it off. It was the scariest contraption I've ever known. And in fact, in the end, it scared me so much that I used to wake up before the alarm went off just so I could switch it off because it was so frightening. But you know, in a way, this is what is happening at the beginning of the book of Mark. The call of John to a sleepy Jewish world to wake up, to wake up, to wake up and pay attention to what is going on around them. And he didn't give them a chance to press the snooze button or to come around in a slow, painless fashion. He simply rang the bell and he urged them to wake up and to put things right because God was coming. God was coming to live among them. He wasn't coming to rule from afar, and he wasn't coming to walk with them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire as he'd done in the past, in ancient times. He was coming to walk among them. And then he was coming to rule in their very hearts by his Holy Spirit. So John appears to tell them to wake up, to pay attention, to turn away from the comfort and the familiarity that had become their home for so many years, and to turn back to God. Or as he says in the book of Matthew, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And you know what's amazing about John's message at the beginning of the book of Mark is that he wasn't talking to those who didn't follow God. He wasn't talking to the Romans or the authorities of the day. He was talking to the Jewish world at the time, the faithful people who were walking, following their God. He was calling to God's people. And what's even more amazing is that when he called to God's people and he said, "Wake up," people heard him. They responded. The whole Judean countryside and all the peoples of Jerusalem went out to him to be baptized, to repent, to get themselves ready for God. And you know, it makes me think that as we live our lives today following God, there in many ways is a danger that we too can find ourselves in a similar position to the world of Judaism at the time that John arrived. After all, you know, we haven't seen the feet of Jesus walk the earth for over 2,000 years. I mean, we do have the Bible. We have the stories of his life and the teachings that he did on earth. And we do have the Holy Spirit, God within us, to guide us and lead us. We have the working of God in and around us. And just like the Jewish world of John's time, we can look forward to a future when Jesus will come and make all things right. But despite all this, there is a real danger that these wonderful, vibrant, life-giving things become all too familiar to us. You know, the riches of the Bible could simply become a law to be followed, or a rule book to check up on, or a manual for how we should live our aspects of life, rather than the wonder of God working in and through human lives. There's a real danger that we become all too comfortable, and that the Holy Spirit working in and around us becomes an exception, what happens every now and again, or an addition to walking with God, or a containable element who we feel that we can call into our lives when we want, rather than the overflowing life of God that sustains and guides us and keeps us alive every day. There's a real danger that instead of allowing God to transform and change our reality, instead of following in the footsteps of Jesus, we find ourselves simply meeting the requirements, doing the right thing, without really realizing why we're doing it, turning up when we should, but not really focusing on where we're going, reading the truths of God, but not really understanding why it is we've been given these wonderful things. There's a real danger that we can find ourselves simply driving in a dream without really focusing on the story that God has placed us in at this moment in time. And you know, if this is the case, if this is what we are doing, then we need to wake up. We need to wake up because God is here. God is here in our lives, in our days, in our moments, not through a prophet or a written word or a media presentation, but living, breathing, vibrant and dynamic. And our call as his people is to get involved with what he is doing right here and now, to enable others to wake up and see that God is here too. But you know, if we're going to enable others to wake up, we have to wake up ourselves. We can't simply continue to drive in a dream. We can't simply go through the motions of faith. We can't simply meet the requirements of religion. We can't simply ask the Holy Spirit to join us in our activities. We need to be fully awake to God, and fully awake to the task at hand. And you know, I don't know how we do that. Each of us will be different. Maybe we do it by giving him more time in our lives. Maybe we do it by looking up rather than looking around at what everyone has to say around us. Maybe we do it by taking risks rather than playing it safe. Or maybe we simply do it by waking up each day and saying, God, please wake me up to what you're doing today. It doesn't really matter how we do it. What matters is that we're awake to God. Because until we are awake, until we're fully alive in him, we'll never really engage with the life that he has given us to live today, tomorrow, for the relationships he has called us to have, for the conversations he wants us to be in, for the moments that he wants us to be his presence to the person we are with. So at the beginning of 2020, a new decade, let's set the alarm clock, whatever that might look like for us. And let's wake up to the possibilities of God, both as individuals and as a church together. Let's pray together.